Good morning. Great to be with you. It's only been a few weeks, maybe about a month, that I've had a green light even to be in public. So this is a great joy to be able to be with you today. If you have a cough or a cold, we'll just wave. Don't get too close to me because I'm still a little bit susceptible to things. Ruth is in Mannheim as we speak. It's Sunday evening there. She's been there for about a week. And our son, Stephen, who has just finally finished his long journey of being a student, has finished his final exam. He did a music degree to be a music teacher in the high school system, and then added on, kind of parallel, a degree as a performer, a violin performer, and to get into an orchestra, which is not his goal, but to be in an orchestra in Germany, you have to have a performance degree. So he has just finished this last exam. Ruth was able to be at that exam, adjudicated by all these professors, and he passed with flying colors and begins a student teaching role in his own high school that he attended as a music teacher in January. So it's a great thing that he could be there. And Ruth is also able to give a presentation to the church that we call House to Hand, House of the Lord, leadership team on Wednesday evening this week, as to just the vision God has put in our hearts for the new season and the new adventure that is ahead of us. And we'd like to be able to share that vision with you, and we've set a tentative date. It needs to be just kind of confirmed yet with your staff and so on, but the 18th of January, it's a Friday evening, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. It'll be kind of a vision prayer evening. And so you'll hear more about that as time goes on. We hope to return to Germany in July of next year. The doctors have told me I've been on this journey with leukemia. Had 2 years ago chemo in Germany. It didn't really hold very long. And knowing we're coming back for 6 months, they said you should pursue a stem cell transplant here in Canada, and which I did in the summer in July. And my youngest brother was the best match, a perfect match. And in spite of a couple little bends in the road along the way, God has been looking after my body, and I had a bit of a setback the last few weeks. Won't go into all the details, but I'm crawling out from that. Had to go back on medications that I was only days away from finally finishing, and bang, this whole thing hit me. It's called graft versus host, where my new blood that's being produced from the new stem cells doesn't acknowledge that I'm a good thing. My whole body is an enemy, so it starts attacking you, and it has its outworkings. So I had to go back on these immune suppressants, some steroids, and they're not so much fun. But anyways, God has been gracious to give me the strength, and that I can be here today is just His grace. I thank you so much for your prayers. We're looking forward to being able to go to Calgary for Christmas. I had a visit with the oncologist this week, and she said, you're stable enough. We're not going to mess around with your dosages. She was going to do some tapering, but she said, I think we'll just leave it for a couple of weeks. And so she gave her blessing for us to travel. So we will be in Calgary. Two of our kids are there, and so we'll look forward to that. I'm so grateful for you as a church, and that you gave the blessing of Steve and the team to go over. And what you'll be seeing today is an amazing gift from the Lord, that this, what God has put in our hearts, the vision for why we went to Germany and what the degree of fruit that we've seen has been captured in this way. So may the Lord bless you as you watch together. God is raising up a new generation of people in the country of Germany, the country that gave us the Reformation. He's releasing people from the restrictions of tradition, of the bottlenecking that has happened by a few professionals. And there's indeed a rediscovery of this idea of what Luther championed in the Reformation, the phrase, the priesthood of all believers. This is what I'd like to focus on this morning, the priesthood of all believers. And as I said to my wife, I sometimes make up phrases, and sometimes they're kind of goofy, cheesy, or whatever. I said, It's about the priesthood of all believers, not just about a priest with a hood. You can run with that. You can do with it what you want, but the priesthood of all believers. I'm just going to do a short little study with you. If you have a Bible or in your pew Bible, I'm not sure which page it is, but in Exodus chapter 19, just want to lay a very quick biblical foundation for this, just a bit of a background. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. The context is the people of Israel have been miraculously delivered out of Egypt. They're on the precipice they're at the Mount Sinai area, and this wonderful call, this wonderful invitation comes from the Lord. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, I'm reading from the New International. Now, if you, he's speaking to Moses, and Moses is to give that on to the people. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So the context here is God is calling, inviting these people, this nation that he has chosen, not because they're huge or large or somehow significant, but he's given them an invitation. Join in covenant with me, follow me, obey me, and I will show the other nations of the world what a people looks like that follows me. You will be an example. You will be a magnet for the other nations. And so he invites them into this, but he gives them this sense of destiny and identity. You will be a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. One nation, an example of a people that chooses to radically live their lives in connection, in submission, sold out to God. Now, very soon after this, we have the Ten Commandments and then the whole Levitical priest system, the tabernacle and all of the laws and everything is developed. And it's kind of a departure from this big picture. You are all to be priests, but the very focusing in on the role of priests will play a role as they understand we, as God's people, are to be a kingdom of priests. And then as we go to the New Testament, there are a couple of other references in Isaiah and two other places in the Old Testament about this idea of the priesthood of all believers. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter picks up on this. He knows this is the intention of God for the whole people to be a priesthood of believers, not just a few specialists, but the whole people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. A New Testament touch or revival or renewal of this and reminder of the original intention that God has had for his people. A couple of other phrases or a couple of other passages in Revelation, we won't go to those, but one I would like to have you turn to is Ephesians chapter 2, just back to the left a few pages in your New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. The name of our church in Mannheim is called Haus des Herrn, which means House of the Lord. The Lord gave us that name in the process of a few weeks of praying and seeking him. And we took this verse, Ephesians 2, 22, for quite a number of years as kind of a motto, just highlighting the idea of the name of our church. Jesus is said to be the chief cornerstone of the church, of God's household. Verse 21, in him the whole building, speaking of the people of God, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, in Christ, you two are being built together, I love this phrase, to become or are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So it's kind of mixing the metaphor here. The priesthood of all believers, we are the ones that serve in the temple or serve in the body of Christ, but we're also the building. So it's kind of a mix here in the way that Paul brings it together. We're not only the priesthood, we're also the temple. We're becoming a temple, we're being built into a dwelling place for the very presence of God to be hosted in our corporate life together. And so it's a wonderful blend of those two metaphors. When Ruth and I and our family spent, the only time we before spent 1 year on a home assignment, we were living on, I think it was called Duffy Place in Ladner, just kind of around the corner from where Howard and Diane used to live in Ladner. And we had a wonderful year living in that home. And when we returned to Germany, the church was only 1 or 2 years old. We went back in 2000, and one of our neighbors, Ralph and Ute by name, invited us over. How was your year in Canada? And so what are you guys up to? Like, what are we know you've started a church, House of Sand. What's this all about? Like, so what are you hoping for in the next while? Well, we for a while we used to use the sentence, our agenda, our vision is in our name. And they said, well, what do you mean? Well, we believe that you and I, every one of us as people on this earth, are meant to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, to be a person who carries the very presence of God, who walks with Him, who lives with Him, who is indwelled by Him. We were meant to host God Himself. Oh, that, you know, that's kind of a different way of talking about becoming a follower of Christ. And then I said, and our home, and so we call ourselves a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in Corinthians. Don't you know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? And I said, also our home where we live, our house, we want it to be a house of the Lord, that God is welcome. He feels at home in our house. He's not just a guest, but He has full access to every part of our lives, and that our home is a place of refuge and people know God is in this place. And that's our greatest desire, that God would just feel at home in our house. And I said, but our desire as a collection of people who are temples individually is to be a temple together, to be a dwelling place of God. And so we meet in house groups. We call them house groups. We want to host God's presence together. We want to seek Him because we're hosting Him individually. And then corporately, we want to be a place where God is at work, and we want to spread this kind of His presence throughout the community and see others discover what it really means to be alive because God gave them life. Well, Uta especially spoke up and she said, well, if we ever, now they'd left the church years ago and they're into Buddhism and all kinds of other things. Well, if we ever were going to be a part of a church, that's the kind of church we'd want to be a part of. They're still not part of that church. They're still our neighbors. Ruth had coffee with her the other day. And they don't want us to move away from our neighborhood. They would rather keep us. But we're praying that God will still yet touch their home, their hearts. So we're both the building and those that serve in it. But the focus is very clear. It's the presence of God, hosting His presence, worshiping Him, being a house of prayer for the nations. Just as God said in Exodus, this is for the nations. You are to be a shining example of my presence making a difference in a whole people. Now, there are certain aspects of the Levitical priesthood that can help us understand what our role is as a royal priesthood together. And I'm going to try and fast track this. I've got three lists of four. You don't have to take notes. You don't have to memorize this. There will be no quiz at the end. But here's the first list. Just a kind of a quick overview of what the role of the priests were, and maybe it'll help us understand what does it mean for us to be a priesthood of believers. Number one, these priests presented offerings day and night, of praise, thanksgiving, of seeking God's forgiveness under the whole system that we read about. And the altar was paramount in this whole journey. And one of the phrases that I latched onto from Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8 is that the priests were to keep the fire on this altar burning. It says in Leviticus 6:8, the fire must be kept burning. It must not go out. What a picture for us. We've got to keep that fire going. We can't let this fire go out. Secondly, they were devoted to hosting the presence of God, His glory, that that holy of holy place. They wanted to do everything that God would not leave the building, that His holy presence on that altar, in that holy place, would not be compromised. But the beauty, as we read in Hebrews, is that God has ripped open that veil, that the veil has been torn in two, and we have free access, not just because we are dependent on a holy man, some high priest with all his special garments, but that we can enter this Holy of Holies and enter into with confidence because of the blood of Christ. What a great privilege we have. What else is going to distinguish us from the rest of the world unless we are able to be in His presence and live from His presence? Thirdly, the mediating, the interceding role that the priest played back then, and especially that high priest who wore this breastpiece on his chest with those 12 engraved stones with the names of the tribes of Israel engraved on each of those stones. And they carried those names in a mediatory way into the presence of God, seeking forgiveness, seeking atonement, interceding on their behalf in God's very presence. And fourthly, carrying His glory, His presence with them into everyday life, as Moses had time in the presence of the Lord, and then these priests, they would bring blessing. There would be a sense of awe as these priests would come out and they would see these men have been in the presence of God. They brought the glory with them. They brought blessing with them. They would minister to people out of that time of being in His presence. And as it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that we are to declare the praises of Him who delivered us from darkness, because we're now in His light. Now we're in His presence. Now we're living with Him, and we carry that glory with us. One of the funny little characters from the Peanuts series of cartoons and so on that Charles Schulz put together, one of the funniest characters I always found was Pigpen. And he was kind of a whirlwind of dust and dirt was always around him, and when he would breathe in to say something, the cloud would kind of lift for a little bit, and then he would say something and it would settle down. And he was quite proud of this cloud of dust around him. He says, "It's not just dust. This is the collection of soil and dirt and everything from very ancient civilizations." And in one film, I think it was a Charlie Brown Christmas, he actually said, "I am a dust magnet." He's quite proud of that. Well, there's an opposite spirit that we need to discover. We need to be glory magnets, because we've been in the presence of God. We've been in His very holy presence, worshiping Him. As Moses had to wear a veil because the glory on his face was so bright. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are to seek His face, that we are to seek His glorious presence, and that we will be changed from one degree of glory to the other. We need to be glory magnets. And that's the kind of glory we share as we live our lives, as we take it to the streets, as it were, because people need to know there is a God who loves them, who wants to fill their lives with this His presence, and that God would allow us to carry His glory. Another little list of four. Luther captured much of this desire to reclaim this radical idea of the priesthood of all believers. And here's my other little list of four. He said, number one, all believers have the same standing before God. We receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. Secondly, each believer is a priest and needs no other mediator but Christ. You have direct access to God. You need no middleman. Thirdly, each believer is a priest and can offer praise and obedience to God even out on the fields, even in the kitchen. Radical ideas that he threw out there. Fourthly, each believer is to hand on the gospel he has himself received. Again, this idea of being a house of prayer for the nations, of the nation's focus, this original calling from God. And I believe Luther could envision this, and he had so many ideas, and it's radical what he came up with as to how life as a church could be transformed. And much did not happen, but much was on his heart. And he says, I could see people standing before God as a group of people, interceding for one another, proclaiming God's word to each other, celebrating His presence with each other, a priesthood of believers propelled into the world to show forth the glories of having lived with him, of having dwelt with him into a world that so much needs his light. Can you envision your life that way? To be a priest, a royal priest, a priest together with others. We're seeing it in Germany. We're seeing it in Mannheim. I've been on the phone and Skyping and so on with Ruth in her visit. And she's saying, as Stephen said in the video, people, they just can't contain themselves. On a Sunday morning today, many, and this happens on Saturdays, but it's often been happening recently on a Sunday. Anderle was telling us recently there's 180 people now meeting on a Sunday. And this is like 10 times the average attendance of most churches in the city. But after a service, because of our location, we're right down in the heart of the city, people will have their coffee, have a little chat, and they'll go out onto the streets. They say, we can't contain ourselves. We have to share what we've experienced. We cannot keep this for ourselves. Anderle has a meeting with one of the mayors of the city. There's a whole hierarchy of mayor responsibilities in the city. And one of the ones of the mayors he has an appointment with in the next while is in charge of all the social ministry areas of the city. And he has an appointment, and people have found out about this and because they want to find out, how can we bless our city? How can we help our city? And several have said, can we join you for that meeting? We want to be able to say, yes, we're behind. We want to help this. We want to touch this city. So we're seeing it fleshed out in so many ways. But can you envision your life that way? Here's my final list of four. Number one, can you envision your life as a roving, mobile tabernacle, carrying the very presence of God? Where you go, the King goes. You carry his blessing. You carry his glory. You carry his authority, because he sends you out in his authority to make disciples. Number two, can you imagine your life, envision your life, asking him to write the names of your neighbors, of your city, of your colleagues on your hearts, and engraving them on your hearts and carrying them into the presence of God as you intercede, as you worship, as you serve, and calling out that God would touch those people as a priest sharing. Can you imagine the fire of his presence being so much of your desire, of your passion in your heart, that you do not want to let this fire go out? Nurturing his presence, seeking his face, praising him in spite of all the things that are happening, and offering a sacrifice of praise in his presence. Can you imagine such a lifestyle? Can you imagine, number four, being a sidewalk priest? Taking the priesthood, the royal priesthood of your calling, corporately, individually, as a community group, as a whole congregation, as a family, that you would become the very presence of Christ, who is our high priest and is calling us to be priests on the street today, because people need to know this Savior who gave himself. I conclude with Isaiah chapter 60. It's a prophetic call. It's an empowering call. And in your hearts, or even in your body, if you want to do that today, to stand, I'll leave it up to you. I'm going to just call this out as a call to fulfill and enter into, and in a greater way, to be a priesthood of believers. Isaiah chapter 60, the first three verses. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Arise, royal priests of Tawasin Alliance Church. People are waiting for such a generation. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we think of Simeon and Anna, who dedicated their lives day and night seeking your presence, not leaving that temple area, seeking, waiting for the King to arrive. And you have arrived. And they saw this baby with their own eyes. They welcomed it. They were blessed. their lives were fulfilled because they knew he had come. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come and you have given us life and life more abundant. And we want to follow you with all of our hearts. We want to be propelled into a world that is dark, and we thank you that you, our light, has come, and the glory of your presence shines upon us. And so we want to live in that glory. We want to live from that glory. We want to bring the names of people that we care for and love into your presence. We want to worship you. We want to trust you. We want to serve you with all of our hearts. And I pray that you would ignite things in our hearts, that the fire of your presence would be so precious that we would host your presence in new and wonderful ways, that our capacities to know you would grow, and that our lives, as we hit the streets this afternoon, as we're shopping, as we're in our neighborhoods, as we're in our jobs, that people will know there's something about us, and that we would have opportunity to declare the praises of the one who's brought us into this light. I bless these people. I bless their feet. Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. And I pray your blessing for the sake of your glory, Lord Jesus, at this wonderful time of year. In your name we pray. Amen.